Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus this morning. I think we'll sing that chorus, "We're Coming Out of Babylon." I just feel like doing that, and it's a joy to come out of Babylon and into the kingdom of God. And every day he's showing us more and more about how this nation is Babylon. And we are walking in the ways of the Lord in a new and a living way, with a destination in mind. This world is not our home. Oh, thank God for that. Hallelujah. And as we sing this, we will be turning in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 12. But let's sing this chorus first of all. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Once more, we're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to open our Bibles now to the book of Luke, chapter 12. And we're going all the way down to verse 54 to begin with. We have several places to visit in the Word of God here this morning. You know, as I look around at this crazy, mixed up, sin-filled world, I realize more and more that I need the power to be able to discern what's going on. And we're going to read some verses here where Jesus asks a question regarding discernment. And I'm going to begin with verse 54, but before I do, I need to pray and ask for the Lord's help, because none of us will receive anything without His help. We receive the word at His hand. So shall we call upon Him? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Thy word this morning. It is life unto us. It's a lamp in the darkness, so that we can walk with Thee, O God. And it is written, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that Thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us by the Holy Ghost in Thy word, O Lord. I look to Thee, O Father in heaven, that Thou wouldst help us in Jesus' name to receive Thy word, O God, and to be uplifted and strengthened, to give us victory, O God, in all the battles and the trials that we face. Lord, we lift up Thy mighty and holy name, and let Satan be rebuked and bound and cast out and made powerless, O Lord. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us the victory of the Holy Ghost promised in Thy holy word. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Give us wise and discerning hearts, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We had Roger's big amen. Now we can start. Praise God. We are in Luke chapter 12, going down to verse 54, beginning there. And it says, and he said also to the people. Now, this is Jesus talking to the people, and we need to listen to what he had to say. When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway, meaning right away, ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. Didn't take them long to figure that out, did it? Clouds coming up in the west, gets dark in the west, it's going to rain. We can do that. They could do that. And when ye see the south wind blow, look at the wind vane or the leaves and the trees, see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Lo and behold, right? Nothing too profound there. We understand that the south wind brings warmer air. But then after Jesus told them this, he wasn't commending them for their expertise in meteorology. But he went on to say, ye hypocrites! Was he being a little hard on them? Oh no! The Lord is precise in everything that he does. If he called them hypocrites, they were hypocrites. Do we have any of those today? Washington's full of them. Churches are full of them. You know, this is such a strange time where there is so much play acting going on, where people have all this religion and they don't really know the Lord down in their souls. Hypocrisy is rampant. He says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. They're always talking about global warming, aren't they? Of course, they got that. That is a deliberate lie. They know better than that. Isn't it amazing? You look at this world and you see how much cooler it's getting. And God's doing that on purpose, in case you haven't figured that out yet. The more they're touting this global warming thing, oh, we got to raise money. It's going to fix. How's that going to fix anything? See, the government always, that's always their answer. Throw money at it and it'll fix it. Throw money at global warming. Have a worldwide tax and that'll cool the planet down. Well, the more they talk about global warming, the cooler it gets. Isn't that awesome how the Lord works? You know, record cool temperatures are being set everywhere. Anyway, he tells us here, and it's a very important question that he asks. He says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? How can people, and especially professing Christians, miss the whole point that it's not the face of the sky we should be so interested in, not global warming so much as global sinning, that we need to understand that what is happening here is the all things are coming together to an end, to an abrupt end. We need to understand that. How is it, he said, that you do not discern this time? Now, we're going to call this message this morning, Discerning This Time. How do we know these are the last days? How do we know this is the end of the world? Can we really discern that? To discern means that God gives you the ability. See, discernment isn't your intelligence. It's not your ability to sort things out. Discernment is a gift from God. In fact, discerning of spirits, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is a gift from God himself. Not everybody has it. Very few people have it. The only people who do have it are those who need it because they're fighting the devil. And if you're not fighting the devil, you don't have it. Those who will actively engage the enemy will be given the gift of discerning of spirits, because you can't fight the enemy without that gift. And God knows that, of course, and he gives us that gift. So here he's asking this question. You can discern the sky, the earth. You've learned so much, but why can't you? Why can't you understand? Why can't you discern the time in which you're living? In another occasion, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee." Remember how he criticized them? "How often would I have gathered you together as a chicken gathers her little ones under the wings, and ye would not." And he criticized them because they did not know the hour of their visitation. If we look at what is going on in our world today, do we understand where we are in time? A lot of people like to not think about it. There are those that hear this preaching that don't really believe we're at the end of the world. It's a concept to them, but you see, if we truly believe it, we would be compelled by the dictates of our heart, having been touched by God, we would be compelled to greater prayer, to reaching out to the Lord. The worldliness would drop off. It wouldn't matter anymore. The desires for anything in this world would be gone because all of our attention would be focused on what is to come, our soon coming King, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Folks, this whole thing is wrapping up, and every place that I look, all the signs of the times are being fulfilled, and not one day is void of them. Every day, more and more, and overlapping each other, everything the Bible says is happening right now. And it said it 2,000 years ago or more. Think about that. Jesus asked the question, "How is it that you do not discern this time?" And then he said, "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" You know, we live in a time when it seems like everything is wrong. Had you noticed? Have you looked around lately? Everybody says, will tell you, something's wrong. Something is drastically wrong. Now, I was looking at the news this morning, and according to the White House, the worst is yet to come. Hey, empty factories, empty car dealers, empty houses, empty properties all over the place, and the worst is yet to come. Thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of jobs lost. 300,000 to 400,000 new jobs lost every month. Or more jobs lost every month, I should say. And the worst is yet to come. The devaluing dollar on the world market, and the best is yet... Everything's crumbling, that the worst is yet to come is what they're saying. For us, the best is yet to come because we're looking for our Lord to come. But in this world, they're saying, the worst is yet to come. And Joe Biden said, we underestimated the condition of the economy. We just didn't quite have a good grip on it. The Lord said, how is it that you do not discern this time? Well, what about this time? What are some of the characteristics of it? We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if we go to the first verse, 2 Timothy 3, we are given a picture of how it will be in the very last of the last days. And it's a clear picture. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, gives us 18 different problems. Three sixes. 18, in other words, the signature of the beast is all over the last generation. Now, I believe this is the last generation. I really do. You might be thinking, well, someday I'll collect my Social Security. Collect from what? In case nobody's told you yet, there isn't any money in that fund. It's all gone. They are robbing. They don't borrow from one place, no, they rob. It's thievery. They rob this, they rob that. They rob the people. Now the IRS is complaining they're not collecting enough taxes. because people aren't paying and they're not working, so they can't pay. Why did it take them so long to figure that one out? That if the country shuts down, how are they going to collect taxes? Now, the foreign countries are complaining that the dollar's no good. Quit making more of them, they're saying. It's a chain reaction here. Do you see everything coming to an end? And I'll tell you, on this one, there is no way to fix it. None whatsoever. You know, I've lived in this country since I was born. I'm 59, slowly working towards 60. So I have lived in this country for approximately one-fourth of the time that it existed. Those who are older than me, there are a few here. You've lived a long time in this country. This is a fairly young country. And did you know that our nation started as an experiment? It was called the Noble Experiment. They were going to see if a piece of paper could rule for very long. The Constitution. And it would be tested. As a matter of fact, Abraham Lincoln, when he made that speech at Gettysburg, brought out that very fact when he said, 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, and on, he said that we are right now on a great battlefield of this war, testing whether this nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated could long endure. Can it last very long? We know the answer to that is no, it can't. Because it isn't lasting very long. This is a fairly young nation compared to the other nations in the world. But as I look at all of this, as far back as I can remember, I've seen a lot of changes take place. There was a time when we had a lot of preaching going on. Many people being filled with the Holy Ghost. Average of 9 out of 10 coming out of the water came out being filled with the Holy Ghost when they're baptized. Fiery preaching. And under tents and in brush arbors and mosquitoes, swatting mosquitoes while you listen. And people praying after the preaching was over, they'd pray for hours. Calling upon the Lord. Miracles would take place. Amen. Pray without ceasing. Never quit. And there was a time when we had integrity in this country. You know, back in the old days, that first depression, which was a manufactured depression. And I'll tell you, I'll go back there in a moment, but I want to tell you that when they're inflating the dollar like they are, you keep printing more money, more money, more money, what happens? What's one of the laws of economics? I had one semester of it in technical college, which isn't much, but it didn't take me long to figure things out. What happens when you print more money, put more money into circulation? A lot of it isn't just printed, it's just entered into computers. But you got more of it out there. What happens? The existing goods and services have to absorb the new money, the additional money. Therefore, it's worth less. Any ignoramus could figure that out. Of course, most people don't think at all anymore. They really don't. They're so blown out on movies and entertainment and video games and all the fun they can get and enjoyment and bring our sports on, give us a 12-pack and a box of pretzels and whatever. Their brain doesn't work. It's atrophied. They're mentally fried. They might as well plug their headset into a microwave oven. They can't think. And that's why these characters in leadership capacities can take such horrible advantage of everybody. I just saw the other day that I've been working on the newsletter, the August issue, so I've been researching a lot of things. I got all kinds of things rolling around in my mind, but this new health plan, health care for all, right? Barack Obama gives you hope.
The Daily Telegraph newspaper in London said, "Can Barack Obama save us from hell?" Those are the headlines. Well, I know the answer to that. But some people are looking to him in that way. Isn't that amazing? But we, you know, this healthcare thing that he's got going, you know, if that goes through, one of the things that he said will happen is everybody will be required to have health insurance. It's a law. Just like in most states, all except two, you have to have the auto insurance. Wisconsin, you don't. There's one other state where you don't. I don't recall which one it was. But the others, you have to have auto insurance. He's going to require that everybody has health insurance. If you were injured and you went to an emergency room, maybe you had a big cut, you need something taken care of or whatever, you ran to an emergency room and you didn't have health insurance, you are fined $1,000 by the federal government. Now, how does that help anybody? They already got you when you're down. You couldn't afford the insurance. You're injured. Now they throw $1,000. This guy is a dictator. He doesn't have all the wrinkles ironed out to be a dictator yet, but he is a wannabe dictator, and it's moving in that direction rapidly. Now, the other day, a man contacted me. He said, "I couldn't believe what I saw." I said, "What'd you see?" He said, "I was watching a program regarding this, the flu viruses and so forth, going back in history. And they said that there were, that this flu epidemic from back in World War I, remember it killed all those millions and millions of people? And he said, "I saw this on television. They were showing, people weren't supposed to see this. And I don't know why more people that did see it didn't raise a ruckus about it. But a lot of people don't really look and think, as I said before." He said, "I was watching this documentary and they were talking about this flu from back there, and they said this is a carefully guarded virus. And it's used for research only at the Center for Disease Control and a couple of other laboratories. And they showed the container it was in, and the label on the container was H1N1. From back in World War I. All right? Somebody's pulling a fast one. Baxter Laboratories is manufacturing, they've already manufactured 150 million doses of this vaccine, which I believe is a deadly poison. They're planning on turning all the schools into immunization clinics, and they want to get all the children first, then their parents. And they're working on legislation to make it mandatory to receive it. You might say, "I thought this was America." Aren't we free? It used to be the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now it's the land of the deceived and the home of the depraved. What is going on here? Why aren't people making noise? Because they're too drugged up. They're too drunken. They're too doped up. They're too spaced out on entertainment. They've got it piped in by cable. They got it coming in by satellite. They lock themselves in. They sit there and pig out on their snacks. They're being killed 100 different ways. They are a dirty bunch. Thank God we understand these things, or you could be right there with them. But we know the Lord said these awful times would come. Now, back in the time of the first depression, which was manufactured, when the Krupps, the Kennedys, the Warburgs, all these big money people, the DuPonts, did you know there's over 1,000 millionaire DuPonts? But you don't hear about them, do you? Not very much. There are so many people behind the curtain. Obama is a stooge. He's being controlled by the spirits that work in him and by those that are telling him what to do. He's having fun with it, yeah. He went over to Ghana and They said the crowds were so small, hardly anybody came out. When he went to Russia, nobody came out. Everybody got out of sight. They didn't want to see him. They know he's a communist. In Russia, since communism fell there, of course, moved over here. Oh boy, you know, the evidence is everywhere. They've marked our country. This is a communist nation. It is a communist nation. It is under the rulership of communism. I think you picked up on that. From coast to coast, go out to the left coast. Some people go out the west coast. Go out to the left coast. Go to Fremont. They just had a zombie walk at Fremont. Typifies the American people, the living dead. They had a big, gigantic parade. It's bad enough the queers have to march around in big oversized diapers and multicolored streamers. And it's bad enough we got to put up with that. But they had a zombie walk. And Fremont is the university area connected with Seattle. I was there on a couple of occasions. And at one corner where two streets come together near the Masonic Lodge, they've got a large 19-foot statue of Vladimir Lenin, a bronze statue. One that they imported from over in the communist bloc countries. And where'd they put it? Right on one of our streets. This mass murdering communist, and they got it up there. And now they've got this zombie walk they had, and these people have painted their faces white with black and just grotesque. They look like dead people. And this big parade of people walking along, kind of shuffling along like they're dead. Big joke, huh? You know, I'll tell you what, it's no joke. I'm not laughing. I think it typifies the American people. Walking right past that big statue of Lenin, does that tell you something? Most people just shrug it off. Oh, just a bunch of crazy people. Hey, there's a message in this. Then you go over to the Beast Coast, over by New York. Remember what happened in New York long ago when a man by the name of Trotsky, whose true name was Bronstein, and that's not Irish, Bronstein and his bunch called the Bolsheviki trained to overthrow a country, and they trained on Rockefeller's oil refinery property at Bayonne, New Jersey, overlooking the Kilvan Kull, the busiest seaport in the world. That's where the communists trained. And then when they went overseas in a Jacob Schiff chartered ship with $666 million in gold, they went over to, which was used to finance the communist revolution. They made it to Germany. They were put in sealed boxcars and shipped off into Russia. And there they had the revolution. They killed the Tsar and his family, except for Anastasia, the daughter, who lived in Green Bay until she died. I don't know if you knew about that. History is fascinating, isn't it? But that is where the revolution came off. In that very spot where communism trained to set its roots in Russia, making it the Soviet Union, in that very spot, there now stands the big teardrop monument built by the Russians, designed by the Russians. A big monolith of stone with a metallic teardrop hanging in the middle, overlooking where the towers came down, and then triangulating with the Statue of Liberty to form an isosceles triangle, which in Pythagorean geometry would indicate a major upheaval and takeover. This monument didn't make the news at all. Why? How come? It was put up in the year 2006, and almost nobody has heard about it. It marks the fact, marks the spot. We got East Coast, West Coast, however you want to look at it, communism has taken over in our country, and Barack Hussein Obama is a Marxist socialist president. Something people thought could never, ever, ever, ever happen here. But the Bible foretells us of these awful times. Have you ever thought much about Mr. Obama? Let me read something to you. Just to refresh your memory and kind of put things straight. And then I'm going to get into 2 Timothy 3. But I want you to hear this. I think it's worth looking at. You know, really, I got to pause for a moment. I can hardly believe what's happening all around. It's so surreal. It can't be happening. It's like, when am I going to wake up from this nightmare? How could a man like that, and a man like Joe Biden, and Rahm Emanuel, and Hillary Clinton, all these people at once be in that condition of power? Well, let me read this. I was born in one country, raised in another. My father was born in another country. I was not his only child. He fathered several children with numerous women. I became very close to my mother as my father showed no interest in me. My mother died at an early age from cancer. Later in life, questions arose over my real name. My birth records were sketchy, and no one was able to produce a legitimate, reliable birth certificate. I grew up practicing one faith, but converted to Christianity, as it was widely accepted in my country. But I practiced non-traditional beliefs and didn't follow Christianity, except in the public eye under scrutiny. I worked and lived among lower-class people as a young adult, disguising myself as someone who really cared about them. That was before I decided it was time to get serious about my life, and I embarked on a new career. I wrote a book about my struggles growing up. It was clear to those who read my memoirs that I had difficulties accepting that my father abandoned me as a child. I became active in local politics in my 30s. Then, with help from behind the scenes, I literally burst onto the scene as a candidate for national office in my 40s. They said I had a golden tongue and could talk anyone into anything. That reinforced my conceit. I had a virtually non-existent resume, little work history, and no experience in leading a single organization. Yet I was a powerful speaker, and citizens were drawn to me as though I were a magnet and they were a small roofing tax. I drew incredibly large crowds during my public appearances. This bolstered my ego. At first, my political campaign focused on my country's foreign policy. I was very critical of my country in the last war and seized every opportunity to bash my country. But what launched my rise to national prominence were my views on the country's economy. I pretended to have a really good plan on how we could do better and every poor person would be fed and housed for free. I knew which group was responsible for getting us into this mess. It was the free market, banks and corporations. I decided to start making citizens hate them, and if they were envious of others who did well, the plan was clenched tight. I called mine a people's campaign, and that sounded good to all people. I was the surprise candidate because I emerged from outside the traditional path of politics and was able to gain widespread popular support. I knew that if I merely offered the people hope, together we could change our country and the world. So I started to make my speeches sound like they were on behalf of the downtrodden, poor, ignorant, to include persecuted minorities like the Jews. My true views were not widely known, and I needed to keep them unknown until after I became my nation's leader. I had to carefully guard reality, as anybody could have easily found out what I really believed if they had simply read my writings and examined those people I associated with. I'm glad they didn't. Then I became the most powerful man in the world, and the world learned the truth. I am Adolf Hitler. You could be. You could be. Because he fits the profile perfectly. Everything I read is true about Adolf Hitler and Barack Obama. Both. Two peas in a pod. Identical in their tactics, their modus operandi. And National Socialism in Germany is very similar to Marxist Socialism, which became communism. That's the problem. And when the government takes over free enterprise, you have socialism. And they are doing that. Now these ads are coming out on the new General Motors, 67% owned by the government. They had to round it up to 67. It's 66.666666. The mark of the beast. And they use GM to mark their territory. And they're just getting started. Now, Delta bought out Northwest Airlines, and one will buy out the other, and then the government will take them all. All mass transit, all banking, all free enterprise will eventually be owned by the government. We see it happening. These are strange times. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul warned us this way, and he qualifies the time that he's talking about. This know also. In other words, what you already know, add this to it. You need to know this. That in the last days, in the what? Go ahead and say it. Last days, perilous times shall come. He's saying it's going to get rough out there. Perilous times. Peril is danger. These are dangerous times. And when they decide to shut down the banks here in a couple of months, you might say, oh, they couldn't do anything. Shut down the banks? Nobody could buy anything or sell anything, nothing. Shut down the banks? They'd never do that. Well, Roosevelt did. For 4 days, he shut down the banks. Nobody could get their money. Nobody could do anything. He called in the gold. Remember that? Anybody? No, nobody here is old enough to. But remember from your history studies. I hope you studied history. Most people sat through history with a lot of yawning because they didn't make the connections. They didn't show what was really happening. But Roosevelt back there, when he said, okay, the problem with the economy is the lack of confidence in the dollar. So what we need to do is build confidence in the dollar. And the way to do that, of course, he had the band playing Stars and Stripes Forever on the radio. People were sitting in front of their cathedral radios and listening, you know. Remember his fireside chats when he gave all those communist-coded messages? And people were listening. He said, the way to bolster the dollar, Stars and Stripes Forever, Sousa March is playing, and Americanism, Mom's Apple Pie, give your heart to America, worship the flag, hand over the heart. Everybody needs to turn in all their gold. Bring all the gold in, and we'll give you paper certificates for it. And it's only for 90 days, and you can have it all back. And after they turned in the gold, and nearly all the gold in the country was turned in, a law was immediately passed making it a felony to even request it back. If you walked in a bank saying, I want my gold back, it was a felony. Then he raised the price exponentially. First he doubled it, and then on and on from there. You can get rich in a game like that. People say, I want to redeem my paper. What can I redeem my paper for? Another piece of paper just like it. Hey, that's quite a deal, isn't it? They say, our money's redeemable. We'll give you a new piece of paper. If it gets a little tattered or something, bring it in. We'll give you a new one. And what have you got? Paper and ink. Nothing behind it at all. And so he literally robbed, and I do mean robbed, the country. Amazing how they did that, isn't it? But they still kept paying gold to the foreign countries. It all went out of the country there because the United States was dealing in gold. And when they ran out of gold, then they started paying in silver. Of course, in 1964, we went off the silver standard. All you could get for a silver certificate was another silver certificate. No silver. Isn't that amazing? And so the other countries are saying, well, America pays in silver. We'll keep doing business with them. When they ran out of silver, then we had nothing to offer. Oh, by the way, did you know that Red China is buying up all the copper in the world? Because they're planning on a new currency backed by copper. Did you ever look at Nebuchadnezzar's image? He started with gold, and then silver, and then the bronze or the copper. You work all the way down to iron, and then the feet were made part of iron and part of clay. The whole thing becomes more and more inferior, until finally that rock, Jesus Christ, hits the feet and bang, and down the whole thing goes. That's what was seen in prophecy. But oh yes, they have been literally robbing the people for the whole history of our country. And they have never given us a reason to trust them. See, I'm standing here as a servant of God. I don't belong to them. I don't belong to the government. I haven't registered with them. I don't want anything to do with them. My home is in heaven. I happen to live here for a while. If I have citizenship, I was born in this country. And if Obama wants to tell me to get out, I'll tell him to get out. I was here first. He wasn't born here. I'm older than he was. He can get out. He should get out. Amen. You know, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You go back in the old days there where they bankrupted our, you know, pulled all the, what they did is the big money people pulled all their money out of the American banks and put it into Canadian banks. Then all the call money had to be called in out of the pits, you know, the trading. Good name for it, isn't it? The pits. Wall Street is a pit. More than ever. And all of a sudden, everything came tumbling down. We had a Great Depression. What we've got right now is worse, statistically, than the Great Depression back there. And people were wandering around jobless like they are now. But there are these programs where they give you free money to keep you going. That's going to run out. All the other nations have lost the confidence. See, what happened is we didn't have anything to offer the foreign nations, and we were interlocked globally with them. So what we did is we went to Saudi Arabia and to the UAE, United Arab Emirates, and we said, we will do this for you. We will protect you. We'll bring our military in. We will establish you. We'll take care of you. All you have to do is insist that no matter what nation buys oil from OPEC, they have to pay in American dollars. Now we had oil money. If Russia wanted to buy oil, they needed American dollars. If China wanted to buy oil, they needed American dollars. Everybody needed American dollars. And they all agreed with it, except for one man who after a while said, I'm going to accept euros, not dollars. And that man was Saddam Hussein of Iraq. And so we had to get that nasty guy out of there. Until he did that, we supported him. When he was mass murdering people, we gave him the weapons. We were with him 100% until he said, I'm going to accept euros, not dollars. Now that threw our dollar into jeopardy. And it started a chain reaction that caused our dollar to fall apart on the foreign markets. And now watch for an absolute collapse. Because we don't have the oil backing anymore of those oil-producing countries. It was all done on purpose, all done by design. Because they are putting together, and it's in progress, they're putting together a one-world government before our very eyes. And most people don't see it, and most people don't care. As it tells us in the book of Isaiah, the big problem in the last days is none layeth it to heart. None layeth it to heart. Who cares? Long as I got a place to live and I can eat and sleep and be entertained, and who cares? How long is that going to last if the devil's on the loose? You also have to throw God out of the schools. Throw prayer out, throw God out, turn the devil loose. Right? You got to demoralize the people. You have little queers and fairies in the government running through the streets, and you can't even call them what they are, or they arrest you for that. Strange time. Preference points for sodomites. They'll get hired before you would if it's a federal job. If you're a transvestite, did you know that if you are a homosexual, you get 5 preference points in the state of Wisconsin if you're competing for a job? 5 points. So if you had a 93 on your test, it's a 98. Now, if you're a transvestite, you get 5 more points. This is a fact. And I had a federal supervisor tell me if a person had a sex change operation, they get an additional 5 points. That's 15. You could get an 85 and have 100. These people ought to be shamed. Shame, shame, shame. But they lift them up. And Wisconsin is one of the most liberal, communistic, under Doyle with all of his doilies over there, backing him up. And this, I'm telling you, this is a corrupt system. Janesville, all the jobs lost. We could go right down the line, corporation after corporation closing up, moving elsewhere. Everybody, get out of Wisconsin. Well, we're trying to paint a picture of reality as it stands right now, and that's why I'm taking so much time doing this, to remind you that this was no mystery to God. He saw it coming. He knows all things. It's a bleak picture. I'm so full of good news, huh? Actually, I am. Because I can tell you the good news is the gospel that Jesus Christ still saves. He knows how to take care of you. But it's time for all of us to have enough fortitude to stand up, and when they want to stick that needle in your arm, you tell them no. And if they want to still want to do it, you tell them, what part of no don't you understand? Where are the men like Oliver Cromwell when the King of England back there said, okay, everybody is going to have to pray out of the Anglican prayer book. You can't pray except out of this book. And Oliver Cromwell got together about 200 farmers with crude weapons and rode over to the king, who was joined with 5,000 knights. And Oliver Cromwell said, you can be the king, but it's none of your business how we pray and how we worship. And the king ordered his 5,000 knights to attack these 200 farmers. And Cromwell cried out and said, we cannot be beaten, we be men of spirit, and routed the 5,000 knights. Hey, those were some whipped up farmers. And they took them down. And they did it twice. Where are people like that? You're not going to shoot us up. You're not going to do this. You're not going to get away with it. You know, if people would rise up and say no. See, the problem is the government is this big machine, and they zero in on you personally. But if you want to punish them, it takes a whole lot of you. And when you're dealing with pusillanimous cowards, what are you going to do? That's why we must be men of and women of spirit. And stand up for what is right. Come on. Isn't it time? Isn't it past time? Here is what the Bible tells us. This is a description of the last days, the time we're living in. 18 different problems, and there's a surprise at the end. In 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous. All right, since these are the last days, they're here. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Think about this. I'm going to read them nice and slow. I don't want to go over this like a horse a-trotting. I want you to think about it. Lovers of their own selves. Is there any conceit anywhere? Did you ever look at these people? They think they are the extraordinary ones, and you are the ordinary Americans. Have you ever heard them say that? They say it all the time. Hillary Clinton, Bill Clinton, Obama, Rahm Emanuel, the ordinary American. That's an insult. If we're the ordinary, who are they? The elitists, right? "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." They want everything you've got. And by the way, 80% of all taxes collected in this country are collected from middle-class people. You know, there's a strange family called the Rothschilds. They've been around for a long time. They finance kings, princes. They were financing every war that's ever been fought. They don't show themselves. They're behind the curtain. They're the ones who control and own the banks. They've owned the Rockefeller family, the DuPont family, all these big, the Carnegies, Mellons, all these different big money people. They've owned them. Did you know that with all the money they have, the Rothschilds have never paid one penny of tax to any nation, anywhere, at any time? When Nelson Rockefeller was being considered for vice president, oh, I just thought of something. Tomorrow, Sotomayor goes up for her confirmation on the 13th. That one that likes to chew on pig's ears while she watches Law and Order. Pig's ears and pig's feet and pig's snout. And who knows what else on the pig. But tomorrow they start her confirmation. She resigned from the Belizean Grove, so they couldn't pin that on her. But that's still in her. She's still there in heart. When Nelson Rockefeller was being considered for confirmation for vice presidency, they asked him how much he paid in taxes. And in 2 years, he paid $256. And he said he overpaid. They asked him what his income was, personal income. He said $8 million in a year. Well, that doesn't quite figure up, does it? But then they investigated and found out his personal income, in addition to all of his holdings and everything, his personal income was $800 million. And that he personally owned 800 banks worldwide. $256 in taxes, a dirty, rotten crook. How much did they take from you? Just making you think here a little bit. It's not a level playing field. And it's coming to a head. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Oh, we don't have any of that. Do we? "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." They'll kill their babies right and left, as long as they can keep their career. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent." And that doesn't mean they have to wear Depends. It's talking about incontinent here means they can't contain their lusts. "Fierce." You know, somebody recently said they don't understand Obama because when he's talking to leaders in the free world, he scowls at them. He gives them this hairy eyeball, you know, he just glares at them. I got pictures of him. But whenever he's talking to a dictator, he's all smiles. And there's an article that was written in a British newspaper, "Why does Obama smile at dictators?" Professional courtesy. He's one of them. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. If you're going to do what's right, they're going to hate you for it. Traitors. Oh, every one of them. Remember how Barack Obama said that the United States Constitution is a blemish? A blemish? And yet he would swear to uphold it, and he couldn't even get the oath right. That was a sign, you know. Now, I'm not frustrated with all this. I'm just declaring it. I'm emphasizing the severity of it, yes. But thank God all this means that our Lord is coming soon, because this thing is just about wrapped up. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Could that possibly be a problem in our land today? It's a pleasure-mad society, isn't it? But here's the surprise. We read 18 different sociopathic and spiritual disorders. Any one of them is deadly. But these same people, according to verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness. Religious people, folks. But denying the power thereof. From such turn away. You got these churches and these religions out there, Rick Warren leading the whole bunch, and now you've got the Rick Warren has been addressing the Southern Baptist Convention, and now the Southern Baptist Convention is giving full endorsement to Barack Obama. Do they believe in abortion? Are they for the queers? Even the Pope had the audacity to tell him that he's wrong about abortion and so forth. Of course, they're just upholding. You know why the Catholics are anti-abortion? I'm glad they are, but you know why they are? Because they want more Catholics. Catholic families are supposed to be big families, have a lot of children. Populate the church. That's the real reason why they're anti-abortion. Now, I applaud them that they are, because abortion is wrong, so that's good. I'm just trying to tell you that that's their motive. I know that for a fact, having studied this out in detail. But he did tell them, you know, warned them on the stem cell and abortion issue and so forth. But these Southern Baptists, oh, Obama's a wonderful man, African-American, we've got to honor him. What a great honor we could have an African-American president. And on that basis, they give him full endorsement. The Bible says, from such turn away. You talk about a people that deny the Holy Ghost. There is one bunch that does. And one of the reasons they have such a high population of Freemasons in there. And when you have the very lodge of Lucifer in your church, you're going to deny the Spirit. That's what it comes down to. Let's just call it like it is. And so the Bible says, from such turn away. And we could read on where it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captives silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. In other words, they're busy visiting the whorehouses. And don't worry, that's a Bible word. You know, when they had this big climate thing, save the earth. And by the way, Al Gore recently made the statement that one thing about this climate bill that they're planning to pass, which made it through the House and is now in the Senate, and they're trying to push that through, said one thing about it is it will facilitate global governance. He told you right out why they created global warming, to facilitate one world government. And by the way, I did some research on the census. You know why there's such trouble with that? You know why they're so detailed? It's not a United States census. Oh yes, it's put up by our government, but it is a United Nations census, and I have the document to prove it. You are being counted and scrutinized, and they want to gather all this data about you because it's going into the United Nations system. Just like they've taken your water and everything else. Really, can you discern this time? If this isn't it, when is it? Boy, if that doesn't make us pray, and we shouldn't fear. Don't fear. If you're walking with God, you have nothing to fear at all. Turn that fear into faith. Pray. Call upon the Lord. Watch for miracles. They that do know their God shall do exploits. David was not daunted by Goliath. He just picked up 5 stones and went at him. All of Israel was shaking. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? There's big giants out there challenging us. David came into camp with lunch for his brother. He says, what's going on here? Big old giant was hollering, send me a champion. Send me somebody to fight. If I lose, we'll surrender. If you lose, we take all you've got. David said, why doesn't somebody go? Isn't there a cause? Saul was the tallest man in Israel. Of course, he was no 9 feet 6.5 inches, but so what if the Lord's with you? And David said, I'll go. And he couldn't even wear Saul's armor. But he had armor. It just wasn't visible. You talk about a scrapper. And so he went out and picked out 5 stones and had his sling. You know why he picked up 5 stones? Go ahead and read it there in the rest of... it's in 1 Kings, I believe. Goliath had 4 brothers. And they were all giants. He was going to take them all. That's why he picked up 5 stones. He's going to take every one of them out. See, God had anointed him. And God guided the stone. And here was Goliath saying, I will kill you. I will lay you to the ground. I will feed you to the birds. A little pride there? And where did David hit him? Right between the eyes. And down he went. And his brothers and everybody else took off running. Oh, they got him later. That's why he picked up 5 stones. You talk about somebody with fortitude and courage. Where is the courage today? Are we all victims of the Wizard of Oz? This nation is so drugged up. Remember that old story, Alice in Wonderland? Of course, there's a song called Go Ask Alice. Remember that? One pill will make you big, one pill will make you small. Pills, pills, pills. In a weird land where even the playing cards talk to you. This nation is on a trip. It's a drugged out, deceived nation. Oh, I know they wave their flags and say, God bless America, but they live like the devil. Babylon, and it will fall. Now, while we have just a few minutes left, turn back to Matthew with me, if you would, please. We're going to, I have to do this rather quickly, but we're going to Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Matthew 12:41, it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Which one? He's prophesying here. He's talking about a generation that presented itself at the time when Jesus was crucified, but that generation works forward. It's not a generation of time, but a generation of people. There's two definitions for that word generation. It can be time or it can be people. He's talking about a people that qualify for his criticism. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And folks, he's still here. Because Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And there comes the criticism in comparison with Nineveh. Nineveh repented. This generation refuses. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now he says this, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. In other words, the devil is cast out of a person. What does he do? He goes around looking for another place to go. Dry places. They want to be in something, in a person, an animal, something, somewhere. These demons got to be in something. And there are many, many millions of them. Do you think there might be a few in Washington? New York? London? Chicago? They're everywhere. But when they're cast out, they look for a place to go. And as I said earlier, in our nation, there was a time when you had revivalist preachers and people were being saved by the thousands, tens of thousands. And by the way, the evangelist Billy Sunday, one time when he was in Madison, Wisconsin preaching, he said, this is the most wicked city in the United States. And that was years ago. What would he say now? And he traveled throughout the nation. Then he saith, this is the Spirit talking now that was cast out, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. I'll go back to where I was thrown out of. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now he's got seven more devils, worse than the original. Why did Jesus tell this? He concluded by saying this, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He's talking about an individual by example, but leading up to a point that it's not just an individual he's talking about, but an entire generation that is seven times more wicked. An entire nation, this nation of Babylon here, the United States, I believe is seven times more wicked than it originally was. And it shows. That devil, if you don't fully repent, fully come to God, go down in the water in Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got to follow through with the gospel. Because if you had a devil, it's going to come back with seven worse. And what kind of shape are you going to be in? And I think that accounts for some people I know that aren't here anymore. Seven worse than the original. They'll come back. And they did it with this nation. Come on. That's quite the serious business, isn't it? And Jesus said that's how it would be. You know, there was a song written back in, I believe it was the late 60s, might have been early 70s, somewhere back there, called Horse With No Name. What a weird song, huh? Remember that? Been through the desert on a horse with no name. It was good to get out of the rain. It's actually talking about, and if you listen to it, it's a spirit singing it. You know how I know that? You get a little ways into it and he starts criticizing the humans. How the humans don't want to cooperate enough. You can go on the internet and look up the words. You don't have to listen to it. You can look up the words if you want to see it. It's sung by a demon spirit through that rock group. Horse with no name. Been through the desert, the dry places. And a horse with horses being assigned, the horsemen, the judgments, so forth, of the last days. And it is a very bizarre song, but that's really what it's all about, a demon spirit striving to get where it wants to be. We are living in a time right now, folks, that we had better discern. Can you discern this time? Is it a time for prayer? Is it a time to call out to God? And your prayers are not futile. Your prayers count with God. Prayers do change things. Prayers bring forth miracles. God is looking for a praying people. Folks, do you realize that how powerful prayer is because of how powerful God is? I'm basically out of time here, but the amber light is still on. Maybe we can get this in real quick. Prayer touches the very omnipresence of God. There's a lot of places you can't go and you can't be, but your prayers can go through locked doors. Your prayers can go where people have forbid you to go. Your prayers can enter into the Oval Office. Your prayers can enter into the chambers of Congress. Your prayers can go anywhere, and God can do all things. And that's the power of prayer. You lock into God's omnipresence, His omnipotence, His omniscience. God shares it with you in prayer. You have an affinity with God as you call upon Him. And your prayers will go through those locked doors and they will avail much. For the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Much. Call upon Him. Let the power of God come down. Oh, God, help us to discern this time, because everything is crashing down, but God has a people who are mighty through His name. We need to pray, and I hope you'll do that today. We need to pray more than we need to do anything else, because God will hear. I know a lot of people are going through struggles and trials, and some aren't well or suffering with physical ailments and so forth. I think it's time we say we've about had it with that. We're going to pray and drive out the devil, rebuke him, and get well, and get strong, and be mighty for God. Amen. And let's open up our mouths against evil. Amen. Get on the phone, write letters. Let these, by accident of birth, Congress people and people in government, let them know there are still Christians, true Christians, that know how to pray, and they better get things straight or get rebuked. Stamps don't cost much. But most of all, pray back everything you do up with much prayer, and God will hear it. Amen. I don't know, maybe I sound like an activist. I don't think I can be a pacifist and say nothing. This is going out on the internet. This goes all over the world. 86 countries, all over the United States. What I'm telling you this morning is probably highly illegal, but not by the Constitution, because we have a right for redress. And we can criticize by the Word of God, and we better do it. Amen. It's time to rise up spiritually and declare the truth of God's word. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we can look at these things today, and I pray that thou wouldst stir us up. Help us to discern this time. Lord Jesus, thou didst ask this question so long ago. How is it you cannot discern this time? Lord, thou hast given us a clear picture of what we are facing and of what's happening. Now, Lord, help us to rise with all the strength that thou wouldst give us and to declare thy truth and thy word. O Lord, give us victory in prayer. And I pray for a healing for all thy people and for a strengthening, O Lord, and for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. O Lord Jesus, now is the time for us to arise in strength as thy servants did of old, and to declare thy truth. O Lord Jesus, move upon us now. Strengthen us with might from above. And most of all, give us full discernment of this time and the fortitude of the Holy Ghost to rise up with thy sword, even the sword of thy word, and to declare the everlasting gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.